that. Also, just want to make mention, many of you walked in the coldest night. Walk last Saturday night in Truro, and I believe they raised over $76,000, which is really tremendous. The goal was 25, so that's pretty impressive. Very well done. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we've made it to March. And Lord, that just puts a new light on where we're at this time of year. Thank you for the beautiful sunny day you've given us. And Lord, we're here to honor you and to look into the Word of God and to get some instruction for our own journey. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that our hearts would be open to you, that you would point out to us, Lord, not only where we've come from, but where we're going and what kind of journey we're on as an individual. So teach us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to confess, I wish I was going south tomorrow. Now, I'm going to ask you. Like, I don't want you to look at anybody, but right now, just point south. Point to where south is, right now. Now, some of you are directionally challenged, right? And that's not just the ones that pointed that way, because that's not south, okay? That's south down that way. But a lot of you didn't point because you don't know, right? You don't know which way south is. And that's kind of the way it is. Some people are I don't know if it's, I usually like to know where I'm at. And so I always orient myself. But I know not everybody does that. But it's really important when it comes to life. Like, you really need to know where you're going and what direction you're headed in. And the Bible uses a lot of words to describe. We're going to start off with Hebrews chapter 11. But a lot of words to describe our journey. Words like path and walk and road. And we're going to read in Hebrews 11 a little bit about Abraham's journey. Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. In other words, Abraham considered God faithful. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, he was 100 years old when he became a father, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And that they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What I'd like you to do this morning is, and I really don't have to tell you to do this, but because what do you do when you're sitting there? What do you think about? Well, often you just think about yourself, right? That's what we do. But I want you to think about your walk, your journey, because you're on a journey similar to what Abraham was. So I want you to think about that. This next several weeks, I've titled the series that "Your Journey Through Change," because you know, when I look at my own journey, I've been a Christian for a long time, and you know, I see more changes that are needed in me now than ever, and sometimes it's discouraging, but it's God. I know that we will not be all that we're supposed to be in this life. That, you know, God's got us on a journey and we're heading somewhere, and God's taking us somewhere. And when that day comes, when you think about your journey, this applies to you at some point. You know, birth through childhood. I still remember that as taking forever because you just lived every ounce of every day. And so your childhood years just seem to last a long time. Then, you know, childhood through teen years, and, you know, life picks up a bit of speed, but, You know, with all the ups and downs and turmoil of being a teenager, that's where some of you are at right now. Young adulthood, you know, all that kind of, you thought you had trouble when you were a teenager, but then you came young adulthood, and you're trying to figure out, you know, where you're supposed to be in life. And then maybe, you know, through family years, and, you know, I would say maybe the best years of our lives are raising a family. Through middle age, you know, I look at the congregation, a lot of us are that's where we're at. We're at middle age. The empty nest. Hallelujah for the empty nest. We love the empty nest. We miss the days gone by, but I tell you, journeying through the empty nest is a pleasurable journey. It's a good part of the journey. Through retirement, through being a senior, through to the very old. I haven't gotten that far, but that's coming. That's all coming. And it's all coming for you guys as well. And, you know, we have a motto on our sign. It's on kind of everything we do as Faith Baptist Church. We call it Share the Journey. And I really like it. I think it says a lot. It says a lot about what your life is. It's a journey, and it says you can't do it alone. You've got to have people with you. And overall, you've got to have God with you, pointing out the way and walking with you, because otherwise you're just not going to make it. There's just no getting there. That's a really important concept, this whole idea of journey, the journey motif in the Old Testament, because that's really the story of Israel. You know, it's the story of Abraham getting called out of Chaldea, and it's the story of Israel getting called out of Egypt. And so toward the end of the 40 years of wilderness journeying, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." That's a statement of faith. The sense that, you know, Moses knew, I'm not sure how many of his people knew, or certainly some did, but that God was watching over their journey. Sometimes when you read through, you wonder if they really got that concept with all the whining and complaining they did. And then all you have to do is look in the mirror and look at all the whining and complaining we do and wonder if we really understand what it means that God watches over our life. And, you know, I like to understand life, I guess, in terms of questions, you know, the four ultimate questions. You know, who are you, where did you come from, why are you here, and where are you going? And I'll tell you, if you don't know where you've come from and you don't know where you're going, what you tend to do with what's in the middle is you misinterpret it. You know, when bad things happen, you say, well, why me? Why did this happen? And you kind of, maybe you feel like you're alone and you're adrift and there's nobody watching. No man cares for my soul. And that's not true. There's the living God who made you and created you, watches over your life. And so you don't have to misinterpret circumstances in life. You need to interpret them through the fact that God watches over your life. And it does change things. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses again said, he gives them a perspective to the years they spent journeying. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. I think it hasn't changed a whole lot. I think that's what God, how God operates with people. God puts us through things and circumstances and situations to test us, to see what's in our heart, and to call us to be changed. And when we interpret life that way, then we shift from blaming God for why things aren't working out or why we aren't getting answers to prayer, and we look a little deeper. Then we maybe can understand life a little better. I don't know how many of you do this, but when you picture your life, what does it look like? Like, do you picture it in terms of geometry? Like, we tend to think mathematically, right? There's a mathematical way in our thinking. How many of you, if you look ahead to your life, it's just like a straight line? Did anybody visualize your life like a straight line? Lawrence and Glenda, how about that? And Jerry, it's a Weatherby thing. I know why now, but having all this difficulty, because I don't view my life as a straight line at all. No wonder we're, maybe some of you don't think like that, I don't know. But others, maybe you think of your life, you look at the year ahead, how does it look to you? Does it look like a line, or does it look like a circle? Kind of like, I think a lot of people, it's like a circle, because you just, I don't know. We're on a journey, and like, so, you know, every 3 months we're changing seasons and we're going around the sun. And so there's a metaphor there that helps us understand life. But you know, the sun's moving too, right? It's on a journey too, and it's dragging us with it at 66,000 miles an hour.
It's kind of, I find cosmology, the geometry of space, really intriguing. But the geometry of the mind is kind of intriguing too. I used to see, when I was, before I met Christ, I used to see my life kind of like a circle, but it was sort of like a slinky, and it was going downhill. Like, that's how I kind of saw myself. And ever since I met Christ, I kind of picture it differently. Not just a circle, but it's sort of like a spiral. Because I kind of picture that I'm moving, and I'm moving up. I'm heading somewhere, and so that's how I kind of see my life. I've made a couple of pictures. I'm going to get Don to throw up the first one there. I just want you to visualize, and maybe these visualizations will help you think about your life. I was going to get, well, you know who modeled that for me? Whose life does that look like? If you put a little on it here. I was thinking of Dennis, you know, like if I had a little bit of, I didn't have time to put a mustache on. Anyway, I know you weren't saying anything. You're being good. I had to stir you up. So just picture your life as this. It's you know, we can say all we want how much we think of others and but really most of the thing we do is we think about ourselves, right? That's what we do. We are by nature self-focused. And that's why we struggle so hard to get focused on others and focus on God, because it's our default setting. But there's movement to our life. And that's, I guess, all that wants to convey. So what I want you to understand is, first of all, that your life is a journey and that you're heading somewhere. Life is not meant to be easy. I don't know why I thought it was. You know, somewhere along the line, I realized it wasn't. I guess it was the culture said life is supposed to be a piece of cake, a cakewalk. Who said cakewalk earlier? You know, that we sort of have this idea that life is supposed to be easy. I really have come to understand as a Christian that life is not supposed to be easy. As a matter of fact, life is difficult, and it's kind of, you know, meant to be that way. It's meant to be a struggle of good over evil. So when you look at your life, that's how I think God wants you to see what's going on in your life. And your life is meant to be heroic, not easy. Your life is meant to triumph, and that for good to triumph over evil, and the things of God to triumph in your life and to affect your life greatly. And God's purpose for your journey is to change you. Change you into, you might say, the ideal you. You know, that kind of persona that you have inside you that's like, that's who I wish I was. And in a way, that's a reflection of who God is, because I think what God is interested in doing is changing us to be like Christ. Now, Don, if you want to put up that second model, there's in our life we have there's two destinations. And the Bible calls one heaven and the other one is called hell. And, you know, for some people, maybe they're not even on the map for you guys. But for most of us, hopefully, there's this sense of awareness. And the Bible only pictures two destinations. You live your life, and you know, your life under the sun, and you go through the motions, and then eventually, you either go to heaven or to hell. Heaven is the place of immortality. It's life with God. And hell is a place of death. And it's not a ceasing to exist. It's life without God, the complete absence of God. And right now, they probably neither one of them seems all that big. But I do think that the longer we live, especially getting older age, they start to loom a little larger. You know, maybe they just sort of take up more space in the way we see things. So I believe that it's important that if you're going to get through this life and make the most of your journey, you've got to be focused on where you're going. Now, if you want to go to hell, the world has all kinds of ways to do that. And you can live your life and pursue all the sin you would like, and that's likely where you'll end up. And Jesus said the road is broad. Let's have a look at that. Matthew chapter 7, another kind of journey segment that Jesus taught us. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's because the road to hell is attractive. It just offers all this glitz and glamour and pleasure and promise. And even, you know, for a while it sort of delivers. But it's a delusion. It's a deceit. And the fact is, even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the world is geared toward distracting you so that, as Paul said, that we'd focus on the temporary instead of the eternal. So it's not an easy thing to focus on heaven. But what I say, it's something you can do every day. So you can just point your life in that direction and say, today I'm going to live for heaven. Today I'm going to live for God. So my question, I guess my first question, and I've got a lot of questions here, where do you see yourself in the future? You know, your journey. And I don't want you to think about somebody else's journey. I want you to think about your journey. Where do you see yourself in the future? What path are you on, and what kingdom are you pursuing? And sometimes you can figure that out by maybe, you know, what do you daydream about? That'd be scary if we could, you know how they do it in cartoons, right? They float what you're thinking up and it pop up. Wouldn't that be pretty scary? Some of us would be running out the door right this minute. What do you daydream about? What we daydream about tends to reflect what's really in our heart. And how much time do we spend daydreaming about this world compared with the next? Let's put it into perspective. 1 John chapter 2, a familiar passage. I dare say, like, I think a lot of people daydream about money, you know, and what money would buy and where money would take you. Or maybe we daydream about the kind of person we would be if, you know, if we could do this, then people would see us and say, wow, what a great person they are. Or maybe it's just, well, if I just had more of this, or if I could have some of that, that's what would really make my life special. That would be like, yeah, I don't daydream about that. Listen to what the scripture says. Do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. That doesn't mean don't love the earth and don't love people. It means don't love the world's system, the world's values. Because what does the world say? Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So all that pursuit of money and possessions and power and influence and look at me, look at how special I am, God says that's all dying. Like, that's a dead end. And I would say that is the kind of direction the world points in. And the Lord is saying, stop. There's no life in that. You need to point yourself toward me. Hey, we got some scripture. Did the glitch get fixed? Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. Maybe I'll get Don. Can you put that next model picture up? There's only one way. Like, you know, and I think this is not complicated. It's really very simple. Your life is heading in one of two directions, and there's only one way that you're going to get to heaven. And it's got to be through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter said this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By your wounds, you have been healed. And you know, I think it's, I remember several times when the idea of Jesus died for me was presented to me as a young man. And I would just kind of go by it. I would just, you know, hear it, see it, and I just keep going. And, you know, you live your life. And every once in a while, the cross comes up, right? And it's just there. It's been there for like 2,000 years. You know, when Jesus died, he died for your sins, and it's there. And it'll always be there. And you can walk by it and pass by it, but I'm telling you, you'll never get out of this world alive and with any hope of heaven unless you go through it. That's the only way. It's the only way. And that's a pivotal part of the journey. So, one more scripture, and then we're gonna look a little deeper into this one. Revelation 21. What I want you to do this morning, this part of your journey, is I want you to picture what your life is going to be like after you leave this world. And if you ever studied it, you know, the concept of heaven and the descriptions of heaven in the Bible, there's not a great deal said. You know, it's preoccupied with this life under the sun because that's the life we're living now. But there's enough said that really gives you a hunger and thirst for it. Let's just read Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you picture yourself being part of the throng around the throne of God? Everything that you've only believed by faith, someday you're actually going to see with your eyes. You really got to, you know, concentrate on that, because it's we're so used to living by faith that it's almost hard to imagine seeing Jesus, seeing the throne of God, actually being there. We probably don't give it a lot of thought, but one day, and this is really what the scripture is saying, you know, we're going to live with God and God's going to live with us and we're going to be around the throne of God and all the hardship of life is going to be gone. Now that's something we can get our head around, because there's not one of you that doesn't have hardship in your life. All the hardship gone. And God in charge. I like that part, because I'm, you know, we got an election coming up. It's like, who are you going to vote for? Well, it doesn't matter. I said to my sister once, I'm waiting for the kingdom of God. I'm waiting for when Jesus comes to sit on the throne and run the world. And she said, you're crazy. she said, that's impossible. I said, no, that's really that's our only hope. When God is in charge, things are going to change. And evil will be gone. There won't be any more evil. Circumstances and people totally free of everything that's wrong. No more tears. You know, there's a lot of tears in this world. I read something in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Christians getting their city in Iraq, northern Iraq, being taken over by ISIS. And the Christians there are being, basically, some of them given a choice to leave or convert to Islam or be killed. And so there's this one family trying to leave, and they had a little girl, looked like she was about 7 or 8 years old. I can't remember her name. One of the ISIS guys said, I want her. And they took her. And they pleaded and they begged. And it was too late. They got shipped off somewhere, Kurdistan. And they don't have their daughter. Can you imagine? You know her name, Lord, and her mom's name and their family's name. And I just prayed, Lord, for this little girl this morning. One of many tragic stories, but one particular life this morning, prisoner of some fanatic. God, we pray you protect that little girl's life in the name of Jesus. It's just like, there's just so much, but in heaven there'll be no more loss, no more corruption, and no more dying and death. All the mourning and crying will disappear. And sometimes that doesn't impact us. But it does when we go through it, right? You lose somebody close to you and you start to think about eternity. How about no more pain? How many of you have pain this morning? Well, a lot of people. Physical pain. I never used to have any physical pain, but I don't know why it is about the journey, but all of a sudden it's becoming part of the reality. No more wheelchairs. Can you imagine? For the people that are handicapped to one day be able to jump and run. No more cancers, no more glasses, no more sore joints. You know, then there's a whole other kind of pain. There's emotional pain. One of the struggles, one of the things you're not quite prepared for when you're raising a family is what happens when your family grows up and chooses to live other than you would like. And so for a lot of empty nesters and older whose children have grown up, there's a lot of us have emotional pain. And I see it. I see it in your faces. I see it in the way that you get weighed down. And I know sometimes people have physical pain, but emotional pain, it's almost like there's no hope for it. You know what I mean? It just doesn't seem to change. And so we, you know, God gives us the perspective of life, and God gives it in the sense of, like, you know, it's not over yet. Life's not done yet. I'm working. And we pray, believing that God will work. But meanwhile, a lot of people have emotional pain. And whether it's over your children, over marriages, or over, it's just so much of it. And, you know, one of the things I look forward to in heaven is that there's going to be no relational problems. Like, they'll all be gone. They'll be solved. They'll be fixed. God's going to fix things. No more guilt. Nothing from the past, that you're going to think about anymore. You're not even going to have an awareness of it anymore. The Bible says that old order is going to pass away. No more disappointments. No more bad decisions. No more money problems. You won't have a worry about money ever again. You won't have any problems. No problems at all. Like, it's just hard to get your head around it. No more failure. No more ruined plans. No more bad weather. We could look forward to that. So that's where you're going to be, in an environment of perfection. Wow, I can hardly wait. But then it's like, well, that's where we're going to be. What are we going to be? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, just as we have borne the image of the first Adam, we're going to bear the image of the second Adam. And so we're going to bear the image of Christ. Now let's look at 1 John. John talks a little bit about what it's going to be like. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He, Christ, is pure. We're going to be like Him. What's He like? One of my favorite names of Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Because I love lions. Lion's always been my favorite animal. And the lion is the king. And when the lion roars, everything shakes. And that's, to me, what Jesus is like. He's just all-powerful. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the dragon slayer. He walks through walls in a glorified body. That's going to be handy. I get the idea that He could just will it and be wherever He wills. Like, you don't have to buy any more gas. You'll just be there because that's where you'll want to be. He's the great shepherd, the great physician, the King of Kings. And so I think the predominant way we'll feel when we're with Him is we'll be unafraid. Like, completely unafraid. I think it is amazing, and I think you know it too, how much subtle fear controls us. Maybe it's not the big fear. Some people have phobias, and they really inhibits them from doing regular things. But there's all kinds of little things that just control us. That's all going to be gone. Maybe you suffer with depression in this life. There's not going to be any depression then. That'll be gone. You will be at that, whatever that cloud is, whatever causes that, it's going to be lifted. No more anxiety. And, I do think that a lot of our anxiety in this life is because we look at life and it scares us and we forget, practically speaking, that God watches over. We know it intellectually, but in our heart, it just doesn't seem real enough. And so we get anxious and this life is unsafe and it's insecure. But we're going to find refuge under God's wings. Psalm, let's look at Psalm for a second. Psalm 36. There's so many scriptures. We tend to look at the, scriptures in Revelation about heaven, but it's really all over the place. Psalm 36. I love this scripture. It's a third day put into a song some years ago. Your love, O Lord. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, You preserve both man and beast. How priceless is Your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them drink from Your river of delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. Heaven's going to be a feast. Joy. That's another, not just the absence of fear and the absence of problems, but the fullness of joy. Yesterday, we had a great day yesterday. We had, the Weatherby straight line thinkers. We all got together for brunch for Stephen Florence. And man, I ate a ton of food and it was really good. We had a great time. And those family things are like, they're just like kind of highlights in your life, right? And they come and they go, and that they're just kind of brief. And then we had that great banquet last night. That was tremendous. Hearing Nicole and Cheryl give their testimonies. Wow. Man, what a blessing. And it's like one of those, you know, at the end of the night we sang God's Not Dead and everybody stood up and we just all kind of had a great time. And in 5 minutes it was over. And that's the way life is. It's like seeing the most beautiful sight in the world and, or being on the best trip. You know, it just doesn't last. But in heaven, everything will last. The joy will not be temporary or elusive anymore. It'll be permanent. You will be fully loved. You will not be misunderstood anymore. You will not be held back. You know, there's some people just are full of life now. You know what I mean? And they seem to be able to just kind of charge through it. But a lot of people aren't like that. A lot of people, there's stuff holds us back, and it's like, what is that? Like, it's just sort of like you've got unseen, you know, ropes holding you back from what you really could do and what you really could be and what you really want to say. Full of life. Without sin. You imagine your life without sin? Man. Boy, I'd love to be able to get through a day without sin. Being aware of my sin. You just get tired of your sin, don't you? Imagine your life without sin. Imagine everybody else's life without sin. Wow, that'd be really good too. There's a verse in Daniel chapter 12 I've always loved. Daniel 12 verse 3 says, "Those who are wise will shine." And it might mean those who impart wisdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What's that going to be like? Well, I think it means you're going to be beautiful. You know what C.S. Lewis said? He said, "You've never met an ordinary person." And what he meant by that was, we bear the image of God. And it's shrouded, it's clouded, it's caught up in stuff, it's inhibited, it's blocked. You can hardly see it. But when that's taken away, wow. I think there's a whole lot more to us than we know. In this life, it's one thing, it's physical. But you imagine seeing people the way God has created them to be and how what it would mean to be glorified. Because you'll be perfect. Holy. I can get a hold of full of joy. And, you know, absence of problems, I can get my head around that. But to be holy? Wow, yeah, that's what God says we're going to be. We're going to be holy. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to worship. And you know, I love our worship, and I love, there's certain singers and songs that just sort of take me into worship. And so I focus on the Lord and forget about everything else. But when we get to the throne of God, this is what it's going to be like. Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and maybe it's all this absence of problems and hardship gone and full of joy and fully loved and holy, and we're just going to take all that and we're just going to lay it at his feet and we're going to say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That's going to blow us away. And there's nothing in this life that can prepare us for what that's going to be like. But that's going to be far greater than any kind of experience we've ever known. And one of my favorite Old Testament verses is Zephaniah chapter 3. Excuse me. "The Lord your God is with you." Zephaniah 3:17. One of those little obscure books. Maybe you've never read it, but this is what he says. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." You know, I've liked a lot of singers in my time. I've always been a Paul McCartney fan. Great voice. Linda Ronstadt. That Linda Ronstadt could sing like nobody else. What an awesome singer. I love listening to April sing. But listen, someday God's going to sing. This verse says, you know, it's like 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ kind of everything is subdued under the rule of Christ. And then it says Jesus is going to, you know, put it all before the Father so that God will be all in all. And I think that's what this scene is. And then God's going to break out in a song. Wow. The song of God. What kind of voice is God got? God invented all the singing and all the music. And man, when God sings, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. I want to go. The more I read about heaven, the more I want to go. In the journey of life, there's another destination. I'm going to find a Kleenex. And you can turn to Mark chapter 9 if I can find one. There's one there. Thank you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about hell. But I'm going to read a passage, and I want you to think of all the things that I try to shed a little bit of light on about how good heaven is going to be. There's not going to be any of that in hell. Zero. Jesus said, Mark 9, verse 42, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." And we would agree, right? Anybody that causes children to sin. But, you know, Jesus isn't talking just about that. He's talking about sin. And so that includes us. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And what that means is basically that the worm that eats the body does not die, because the body lasts forever in hell. Hell is not annihilation. Hell is eternal death, the second death, completely absent from the presence of God. And all the good things that God has in store will be completely absent in hell. Don, could you put up the next and the following one, if you would. And you can turn in your Bibles if you would to 2 Peter. What I'd like to spend over the next few weeks is, you know, we got to look at this bigger circle, life under the sun. And I believe that you can look at your life, and maybe it's helpful to do this, in terms of where you're at. What's your life like? Consider it this way, that maybe there's two circles, and one's called the vicious circle. And maybe that's where you live. Maybe your life is kind of on the vicious circle. You just keep kind of going round and round, and you don't see much progress. And God has got something I would call the gracious circle, where there's grace to be found, and where God is trying to get our attention so He can change our lives, and so we can live through this life walking in grace instead of going around that vicious circle. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." You know what strikes me? When I read that recently, He has given us everything we need. And you know, I know it's like to live in the vicious circle, because I got some things in my life that are like beyond a vicious circle. I just can't seem to make much progress with them. And God keeps calling me and keeps calling me to change, and keeps calling me to yield to Him. And He's working. I know He's working. I know from my years of being a pastor, a lot of people live on the vicious circle. whether it's money problems or relational problems or problems of lack of faith or trust, and around it goes, and it just wears people out. And yet the Bible says God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. So that's what I'd like to look at the next few weeks. But I'd like you to think about that this week, what circle you're on. What predominates in your life and what God might be interested in doing to change it. But maybe you're here today and you haven't gone by the cross yet. You haven't looked at the cross of Jesus Christ yet. We've been talking a lot about the cross today. That's what the Lord's table is all about. And you can, you know, leave here today and maybe you've heard it before and you can just go on your way. And maybe you'll hope you'll leave that cross behind. You don't need that. You got God stuff and Jesus stuff. I'll tell you, it's just going to keep coming around. It just keeps coming around. You know why? Because there's an emptiness in your life that you just can't get away from. There's a need that we have that only God offers the solution for, and we just keep coming round and around. And one of these days, you're going to have to make a decision about Jesus. Because if you don't, one of these days you're just going to drop out of this life. It'll be too late. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you could talk to somebody here today about that. Maybe the person that you came with. Or you could talk to myself or one of the leaders that you saw up here today. Don't talk to Steve. He's on sabbatical. It's after lunch now. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's just too important because God's got a better life than that. And God's got a tremendous future for all those that put their trust in Him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You for the journey that You've put each one of us on. We have a lot of things in common, Lord, but if we were to look into each life here this morning, our journeys are quite different. They're very unique and special. And Lord, yet there's things in our lives that are, they're just not the way they should be. And whether it's because of us or because of how we handle other people in situations, Lord, there's a tremendous need for change in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that this week, maybe the first step of change would be that we just start focusing more on where we're going. We just get our eyes off ourselves a little more and start looking ahead to what is coming our way. And, Lord, the Christian message is that the kingdom of this world is passing away and it's becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's where we're going. And one of these days, Lord, it's going to be all and more than we could even think or imagine that You have in store for us. And, Lord, I believe that You want us to keep focused in that direction because that will affect how we live our life here. So, Lord, may that be paramount in our thoughts this week. Lord, may we go and represent You well wherever we travel this week, wherever our journey takes us. May we be salt and light for the name of Jesus Christ. May we love and pick up, Lord, someone who's having a difficult time. And, Lord, may we point somebody to the cross. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy. And we give this rest of this week to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.